terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So before we jump into, we are in Judges, before we jump into the particular scripture today, I want to do a bit of review, because what I have found as we journey into different books of the Bible, when we talk about the main ideas at the beginning, the introduction, we do chapter 1, and we tend to, I ask you later, what's the theme of this book, or what's the process, what's happening in this book, we tend to forget that. So let me do a little bit of review. It's always a good teaching thing to do, right, Jason? Review, okay, because he's a teacher. A little bit of inculcation. So remember, why did God send the people of Israel to a land that was already people living there, occupied? Do you remember that? Right, Mike. Genesis 15, you can find in Leviticus 18, Deuteronomy 9, Deuteronomy 20. Here's why. All the way back when God talks to Abraham about the promise, right? That your people is going to get this land. He says to Abraham, but your descendants will be in captivity for 400 years. That's a heaps of a long time, folks. Okay, for 400 years, and here's why. The iniquity of the Amorites, an overall statement of those living in Canaan, has not been fulfilled yet. And I'm going to put your people in captivity, and then I'm going to judge the people that hold you captive. Follow this. There's these people that I'm giving them 400 years to repent. That's a patient God. And matter of fact, I'm going to put you in another country, Egypt. You'll be there 400 years, but you know what they won't do? They won't repent either. So I'm going to pull you out of there, and I'm going to use that to judge them and their gods. Okay, if you know about Egypt and all of it, it's gods. Matter of fact, PBS had a great, I'm sorry, but I like documentaries, right? Kathy does too. And most of you may or may not know, but the Cushites, Ethiopia, Egypt, eventually some of their pharaohs were from there, and they had a documentary on, in particular, talking about Amun, the god, one of the great Egyptian gods, and that process. So God's going to use this process in both, in what he does with Israel, in both cases, judges a wicked nation after 400 years of patience. Yeah. I know when we may look at our country today and at times get a bit concerned. Boy, God, if you give us 400 years, I think that's probably plenty of time. So many people, if you went online right now and you got the atheist arguing against Christianity, one of the things they're going to argue is, God had Joshua come in and kill all these people. Your God's a killer. No, our God is a just judge. Okay? They don't even think 400 years, I guess, is long enough for a people to. And I want you to notice this. The judgment is upon a people group. It's on a people group. All right? But he warns the Israelites, says, don't you get a big head, because I'm judging them. Again, this is in Deuteronomy 9, okay, that he tells us. Yeah, don't think I picked you to be the instrument by which we judge, because you ain't anything special either. It isn't because of your righteousness. It isn't because of anything particular. It's because I'm sovereign, and I decided this is how I'm going to do it. You can read it yourself. That's my paraphrase. So, why, though, then does God allow nations to remain in the land when Israel comes in? We've talked about this even as judges begin. Okay? So he sends them to take a land that they're going to get houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. Who did that? Okay? These people that are being judged. But then God allows or works in a way that has these people stay in the land. Do you remember? Because he says, and when you forget me, when you're fat and happy and you're living in those houses and eating in those vineyards and that happens, you're going to forget me. So I'm going to leave those people. Matter of fact, by the time Judges come along, they've already forgot them. If you remember last week, I showed the timetable up there. By the time we got to the beginning of that, it was 92 years since Joshua says, go take the possession, 138 years since they left Egypt. That's a lot of time. And by this time, they've already forgotten them. And God says, I'm going to use these people to test your heart. Now, did God need to know? No, I'm going to use this situation to show you when you forget me. And we talked about that cycle that comes about in Judges. Remember, they're serving God. Things go well, right? They get cable TV and cell phones. All right, and two or three cars, a bedroom for each child. Kim and I like to watch Fixer Upper. Anybody know what Fixer Upper is? Yeah, yeah. It's amazing to me. You see a young couple with two kids and they need five bedrooms. But that's amazing, okay? But that's the American way. They get to this point and they forget God. So God uses the people that are around them and among them to bring chastisement on Israel. So their hearts are awakened. They cry out to God, right? God brings along a deliverer and a judge. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Then, and the people turn back to God, and for a season. Now, the last time we talked about Ehud, okay? Ehud, for 40 or 80 years, he's judged before they have a bad turn of heart again. Okay? But I ask another question then. If the people had been faithful to the Lord, would they need judges? We learned from the New Testament. Oh, I got a good quote, though, here. This is from Arthur Lewis, he wrote it in his commentary, but I'm not going to go into that. But anyway, on Judges and Ruth, here's what he says. The relationship of the people in every generation to their Creator, okay, the relationship of every generation to their Creator has affected their conduct and relationships with their fellow men. You catch that? Always affects. That's what's happening here. The relationship they have with the people among them and around them and with each other is affected by the relationship they have with their Creator. When we get to the New Testament in Romans, it tells us this is the point of modern day judges, judges being governmental authority. The purpose of them is to do this. Make it so the righteous can live happily and that they would judge the wicked. The reason we need judges, because of wickedness. Okay? So if they hadn't gone wicked, they wouldn't need the judges to put the rules back in line, set up order again, and get you back to tear down the idols and the gods so you can get back on track living righteously. That's where we're coming to. This is the process that we're seeing over and over again. This is why God's doing what he's doing. Okay. As we've gone through so far, this will be the third judge that this is called. Now, again, we don't think of it as judge because they go beat up on the bad guys, right? But then these guys set themselves up. They're set up in this way. Then to bring back, that is, judge the wicked and call the others to righteousness. So there we go. That gets us to where we are. The Judges right now. Chapter 3, verse 31. And then chapter 5, verse 6 and 7a. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Yes, stand, please. You know, it's our tradition. You look at me like we forgot or something. Okay? Judges chapter 3, verse 31. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He, too, saved Israel. Chapter 5. Verse 6 and the first part of verse 7. And in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and travelers went by roundabout ways, that means off the main road, and the peasantry or the villages, the rural population, ceased. And they ceased in Israel, you may be seated. Okay. Now, the Shamgar comes along. I keep wanting to say Shagmar instead of Shamgar. I don't know why. All right. He takes on some Philistines. And so the Philistine people, we hear about many places further into the Bible. We've heard a little bit about them before. All right. They lived on the coast. And I'll show you in a minute. They actually came from Phoenicia, from the Aegean Sea. That's over by Greece originally. And they came over and began to intermarry and stuff with the people that lived there in Canaan. What is interesting, just this last year, they have found a Philistine graveyard, the first and only one with 300 graves. Okay? And so for once, the people are excited about it because they're going to be able to tell more about the Philistines. I mean, there are all cities on the coast. But this is the first time they have graves. Graves tell us a lot because often with graves are buried other artifacts. Okay? And then they can also genetically, hopefully, find material to genetically test them. And you can go on any search engine and find that out. Just put in Philistine and graves and it'll come up as your probably number one hint. Okay? And so, but Shamgar, I want you to understand, his name is Mesopotamian, not Hebrew. So he may not even been Jewish or an intermix, because we talked about how they intermixed before, all right? But he never really is a judge. He is just a deliverer, and we'll talk about that, okay? So, and then he does this with an ox goad. A stick. A stick, you know, the ox decides it's not going to go, and so you poke it. You're back here behind it when it's pulling the plow or pulling the cart. You poke them with the stick. It's not really hard. Okay? You can find what they would call an elephant goad that is used today in Cambodia and in Thailand. It has a hook on it, though, right? Because you've seen that when they put the little hook behind the elephant's ear. But it still has the point in the end. So this guy is going to take on 600 Philistines with a stick. Okay. To me, that's pretty impressive when you can do that, considering the Philistines probably, if you know the Phoenician culture, had more advanced weapons. What's interesting is you have this guy, he's mentioned here, and this is it. You don't find him anywhere else in Scripture. This guy did this, and it tells us a little bit what it was like in his time. People stayed off the main road. The people gave up living in rural villages to live within the gated and fortified cities because it wasn't safe to live out in the countryside. Now, it says after Ehud. It doesn't say after he died. We get that in chapter 4, Ehud dies. So most scholars feel this is simultaneous or concurrent with the end part of Ehud's 80-year judging. And perhaps that's why Shamgar isn't a judge. They've got one. Okay? So I wanted to take the time to show you. The last time, way up here, the very first time, okay, Othniel, that's where, remember, the people come in from Mesopotamia, and he goes up there and takes them on and wins. All right? Then the last time we talked about Ehud, and he's taking the guys in from Moab. So Shamgar is over here. This is where the Philistines live, and this is where that archaeological, Askanton, if I say it right, that's where that archaeological site was. So they lived on the coast because they had come by ship, Phoenicians, if you remember anything about Western civilization, were people that were good sailors, and so they'd come from the Aegean Sea. But you can see the different locations, these extreme locations that they're at. So most scholars feel that Shamgar's attack here, the Philistines were starting to encroach upon the land. That part of the land, nobody lived in the country. That part of the land, nobody walked on the main, used the main roads. Okay? It doesn't mean it's throughout all of Israel. And most scholars don't think so. So that's where this took place, as he did this with the Philistines, okay? And what gets me is, if they already had a judge, right? They already had a guy that did pretty good. Remember how he did it? He stuck the fat guy, right? You guys remember that from last week, okay? They already had a judge, but so when I look at this, and I'm not the only one, God doesn't put this little sentence in the Bible and go, well, that's not important to us. We'll keep moving. Okay? What can be drawn from this? And I hope to lay out a few principles here that I think we can draw on from this simple statement. First, when it comes to God using you in your life, just start where you are now. Each one of these people took care of the situation, were used by God where they were at that moment. So Shamgar's not up north in Mesopotamia. He's not over by Jericho, right? The city of palms, not over there by the Moabites. He happens to live over there, and God uses him where he's at. Okay? So many times we think we got to do something. We got to head off to some faraway country. Or, of course, you got to go off to college first, right? Yeah. Not necessarily. Each one of these, there was a particular need at the time in the place they were at, and they responded to that. And if you recall, even in Ehud last week, we talked about he was sort of spurred on by seeing these idols out Gilgal. He planned, but remember, he leaves Eklon, but then he's after seeing the idols again, he goes back. All right? So the begin place is quit looking for some place. Quit looking for a different place for God to use you. If God can make sure countries get judged by other countries and has a 400-year plan in the process, I got a feeling in your life, you're right where he needs you to be. The other thing that I draw from this is be who you are. Each one of these guys did it different based on how God made them, where God put them, what opportunities be put before him. We might tend to think that, well, I didn't come from a church family. I didn't come to Christ till I was 30, 40, whatever. And we think God uses the guy that grew up in church, knew all of his Bible and Sunday school classes. That guy God can use. But see, I don't. But remember, Shamgar may not even have been Jewish, or at least half. So he wouldn't have qualified even, maybe, even to come into the tabernacle. All right? So God doesn't call upon these people and say, hey, I need to deliver, and if you'll change, and you'll go do this, and this, then you're qualified, and then I'll use you. He took them right where they are. You got to get, no, I don't understand. When I talk to people all the time about purpose, calling, gifting, God used them, there's always a qualifier. Well, when I'm in the right place, well, when I finally got this fixed in my life, good luck with that, because there ain't a guy in the Bible that didn't have a problem when God used him, all right? Or I'm not like so-and-so. And I'll give you a good example of how this comes. Wednesday nights, we've shifted for a season. Instead of deep Bible study and stuff like that, we've shifted to prayer. You want to cut the size of the congregation, the people here in half? Just pray. Because I'll bet you here's why. I don't know how. Well, I can't pray like you, Pastor. I can't pray like Kathy. I can't pray like... But you see, God didn't say you have to be a certain way, have to do it a certain way. You don't have to be like someone else. Just pray. That's it. Yeah, but I don't know. Yes, you do. But that's another story. It's not a lesson on prayer. Okay. So don't be like someone else. And then the other side of it, the Bible does talk about this, don't envy someone else's gift. Wow, he can kill 600 guys with a stick. I can't do that. I guarantee you, he couldn't do it without God either. Amen. Okay? Othniel, he couldn't have delivered without God either. Ehud couldn't have delivered without God either. Okay? And what I like about Ehud, did you see that I got to think about this thing when he goes and first sees the king. Remember, he sends the guys away. He has the sword, two-edged sword, strapped to his thigh, but he doesn't do anything. He walks away and then turns around, come back. You can see that hesitancy, okay? But none of these guys were like the other ones. You can't compare them. They didn't do it the same. But in the kingdom, I'm serious, we think we have to do it like. When I first came out of Bible college and got into pastoral ministry, I thought I had to preach like other preachers. I thought I had to dress like other preachers. Oh, gosh, I'm glad God brought me past that. We were watching a preacher here the other day, and I had the kids just watch it because he did the between every breath. That's fine. That's fine. I don't say the guy can't do that, but I'm glad I don't have to do that. But no, when I came out of college, you know, they taught you there's a set way and this is how you should. And I remember they even had a chapel on how to dress for success to be a successful pastor. Boy, that makes me gag now. But anyway, all right, when that finally goes away, and you know what? The measurement of success for me as a pastor is not how many people sit in the pew. Our world says that's the idea. You might compare it to that church over there or that. That's not where God called me anyway. Okay, it's not a amount of people sitting in the pew. You have to get past the fact that you're not supposed to compare these three fellows or you to the person sitting next to you or the person up there singing or the person next to you who worships differently than you do. Well, I wish I could just be like that person that whatever they do. Okay? It doesn't have to be that way. And I'm going to take a little bit of time on this next one because here's what we see. Use what you have. If he has an ox goad, he's probably a farmer. That's what it's for. You plow in the field, you poke the ox. After you get the stuff reaped, put it in the cart and you haul it off. And so he's some kind of rural, thus the story talks about that rural living, all right, kind of guy. And he has a stick. Gee, that's deep and profound, isn't it? A stick. Has deep spiritual significance. No, it don't. It's a stick. It's not a two-edged sword like Ehud had, is it? Remember? He made his own two-edged sword. This guy don't have a sword. He just has a stick. Every Christian has a stick. I'll prove it to you from Scripture. 1 Peter 4:10 says this. As each one has received a gift. Has, past tense, received. Romans 12:6-8. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us. 1 Corinthians 2:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 11. And all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. I don't find a believer in that left out. I am in each one. Are you in each one? I am an individual. You're an individual. The Bible tells me God gave you at least a stick. Where we get in trouble is when we pair our stick to Ehud's two-edged sword. Then we get in trouble. Okay? We can't do that. Whatever your stick is. Okay? It is given, if you noticed, according to the will of God through the Spirit. As He determines. Not what your parents determined. Maybe you had some parents that wanted you to be whatever it is. And they tried to equip you to do that. But I'll bet you about the time you hit 15, 16, somewhere along you decided you're going to be yourself and not, I know, you never rebelled. I'm sorry. That's just everybody else. You never, when your parents said you wanted to do the opposite, I'm sure that never happened. But God, it's according to what God gives. This is why I can't compare my sword to your stick. Because God gave me a sword and you a stick. If I judge your stick, I'm judging the act of God Himself. I ain't going to stand before Him on that one. Or use, I got a stick, man. I don't got a sword like Ehud, man. I can't do this. Wait a minute. What you're saying is what God gave you isn't sufficient enough for what God wants you to do? See, it's not really the other person, that other thing you're comparing it to. It's God you're criticizing in the process. If we went to, you guys know that the gifts of the Spirit are listed in Romans and Corinthians, okay? 1 Corinthians, if you were in 12, Corinthians 12, it talks about gifts and it talks about the Spirit. These two words, I'm not going to go into the Greek words for you, but it means expression of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, expressions of the Spirit, and expressions of grace. The word gift that we see in Scripture is the word based on the word charisma, which is the word gift. It is also the same root word for the word grace. Okay? So there are gifts given to us by grace. What's that mean? You don't do anything to earn them. Shagmar did nothing for his stick, if I'm going to put it like that. Okay? It's just given by God. You don't do the right stuff to get a gift. Now, I grew up in a denomination, that ain't the case. You had to do a certain right, then it was a particular gift that God would give you if you did the right thing. And but that's not a gift then. It's not grace gift anyway. When I do something to earn that, it's just God in His sovereignty, out of His grace, and all things work for the... Okay, so that means the gift He gave you is for what? You're good, but for His glory. I want to clarify that. But this, wait, were you sure about that? Tell, you ever anybody read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Yeah. Kathy nods. Okay. It's a story, it's a book put together of people that have been martyred for the cause of Christ through history, way back in history, all right? And I'm going, wait a minute. That guy's gift didn't look good to me. They burnt him, they hung him, they beat him, whatever it is. That's good for him? You mean leaving people in the land's good for Israel? You mean being oppressed is good for Israel? I don't know about that.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.